All right. Good morning, City Light Church and friends. How are you doing this morning? Hey, this is probably the biggest Memorial Day crowd ever. It has nothing to do with the weather. It's because how much you love Jesus. I know it. Give yourselves a hand for being here. Hey, and if you are visiting for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you are here. Please stop by our Guest Connect tent on the way out. We have a gift that we would like to get in your hands. And I hope you just have an awesome time with us, worshiping the Lord, hearing about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm back last week. I was over at Salem Chapel in Winston-Salem. Many of you know Johnny Pereira. And Johnny has spoken at my church. Well, he's spoken here quite regularly. A lot of you know him. And he's asked me about 3 or 4 times in the last 5 or 6 years to speak. And I've turned him down every time, believe it or not. And so finally, I had to say yes so I can keep getting him here to preach to you. And so it was a great time last week over at Salem Chapel, but it is always good to be back on my home turf with my home church. I was telling people last week at that church, I just love this church and I love preaching here. And believe it or not, I really don't like going to other places to preach because they're not my people. You're my people, I love my people, and I'm excited to open God's word with you this morning. So if you have your Bible, Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be this morning. You know, let me ask you a question. What is your life ultimately going to be about? Think about that. Doesn't matter your age. Maybe you're the youngest person in the room or the oldest person in the room. We have 14-year-olds in here, and we have people well into their 80s in here. And the question that all of us have to be thinking about regularly is this one right here. What is my life going to be about? Because whether or not you realize it, everybody in the room is chasing something. You know, there are people that, like you, I admire. Typically, I like to talk about like maybe sports figures or great athletes that have accomplished pretty incredible things. But one of the people that I actually really like to kind of examine his life and kind of explore it a little bit is this guy that's on the screen right here. You know this guy? Maybe you're driving his car, Elon Musk. You know, this guy, when you think about Elon Musk, I mean, this man, he really is incredible. I mean, this guy, like, seriously wants to colonize Mars. He has already reinvented transportation. He is, right now, he is reshaping artificial intelligence. I mean, he wants to dominate space travel. I mean, he's changing the energy industry. And whether you agree with him or not, here's what we can all probably say about Elon Musk. Nobody questions his ambition. And honestly, I would say in our culture, we admire ambition. We admire driven people. We admire successful people. We admire influential people and people who can build something big. And honestly, I would say this is the time of year that especially celebrates ambition. I mean, graduates, today's our graduate Sunday. We're going to honor all our high school graduates because this is when they're kind of like leaving the nest. And in some ways, it could even be our gospel goodbye. And graduates, they're thinking about their career and their majors and their opportunities and all their future and their dreams. And of course, the parents are thinking about what kind of future will my child have? And church, none of those things that I just talked about are bad. But here's the problem. Most ambition is centered on personal elevation. Hold on to that thought. Most ambition, what I want out of life, is centered all around personal elevation. Who I can become. What I can get. My bigger platform, my bigger influence, my bigger paycheck, my bigger success, my bigger name. And what Paul is going to show us in Philippians chapter 1 is that there's another kind of ambition that's not selfish ambition, and it's not worldly ambition, and it's not personal ambition. What Paul wants to talk about this morning through Philippians chapter 1 is a thing called gospel ambition. Gospel ambition. So the title of our sermon today is that gospel ambition. We're in Philippians chapter 1, if you're not yet there. Let me give you a definition for gospel ambition, because it's probably not a vocabulary word that you use on a daily basis, But I would encourage you that this is something that each of us, as followers of Jesus, should kind of adopt into our regular day vocabulary because it tells us something about our identity. Gospel ambition, it's on the screen, it's this. It's a life where your greatest desire is to not make your name known. Now, we can just stop right there because I don't know about you. Like, I mean, I am Matt McCarthy. And I like being Matt McCarthy. And sometimes I fall into this identity problem where I can kind of think that Matt McCarthy's a big deal. And I think we all struggle with that. Gospel ambition is about not making Matt McCarthy's name known. It's but to make Christ known. Now, remember the setting. Paul is writing this letter. He's sitting in a Roman prison as he's writing this letter. He's been, believe it or not, it's been a couple weeks, so I don't know if I told you this or not, but Paul is really struggling because he's been attacked by Christians. He's been falsely accused by Christians. He's being maligned and even physically persecuted by unbelievers. He's been beaten. He's now arrested. He's chained to a Roman guard. And yet over and over, what we're going to see in the book of Philippians is Paul keeps talking about this thing called joy. He keeps talking about joy. Why? Here's why. Because ambition wasn't personal elevation. His ambition was Christ's exaltation. And that's why he could rejoice whether he lived or he died. Because for Paul, here's what success was for Paul. For Paul, success was Christ. Purpose was Christ. Ambition was Christ. Life was Christ. And so here's the big idea. If you're a note taker, here's what we want to take home with us this week. Gospel ambition chooses Christ's exaltation over personal elevation. That's what gospel ambition is. Gospel ambition chooses Christ's exaltation over personal elevation. Philippians chapter 1, let me read to you starting at the end of verse 18 and going on all the way through verse 30. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. Here's why. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. And now here that I still have." Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the instruction that you give us. God, we want to be gospel people. We want our identity to be found only in the one who is worthy. So Holy Spirit, will you use the word of God in the lives of the people of God for the glory of God? May you transform us into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be about him and his good news that he brought to us today. Use your word, we ask. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, if I want to live with gospel ambition, if you want to live with gospel ambition, and this is no easy task, loved ones, it's not an easy task. But if we want to live with gospel ambition, graduates, all your days, if you want to be spent for the Savior, we must choose, number one, Christ over comfort. If you're going to be a gospel people that is ambitious about the most important thing, you must choose Christ over comfort. Now, if you could script your ideal life, like if you could do it your way, let me ask you, what would it be? I mean, I don't know about you, but oceanfront property sounds nice. Maybe a mountain house where you can go out daily for a little hike, or maybe you're living on a golf course and you found financial freedom. You retired at the ripe age of 56. Let's reverse those numbers. 56 sounds good to me. Fill in the blank. Really, to live is what? We say that. That sounds spiritual in church, to live as Christ. But what do you really want? To live is? And amazingly, the Apostle Paul, he's chained to a Roman guard, facing possible execution. He's not consumed with his suffering, his uncertainty, the fact that he's sitting in a cell unjustly. I mean, he is consumed with Christ, and he says, for me to live is Christ. Now think about everything he's endured. As I kind of said a moment ago, he's endured riots, he's endured shipwreck, he's endured persecution and chains and now imprisonment. Now there's this uncertainty about whether or not he will even lose his life, yet instead of walking away from God, he's pursuing Christ joyfully. Did you see that in verse 18? Look at verse 18. It says, yes, and I will rejoice. You see it right there? Right at the top? I mean, how is this possible? How can Paul rejoice while he's sitting in the cell? And here's why it's possible. Gospel ambition. His ambition, look down at verse 20, follow with me. It says, Christ will be honored in my body. That word honored, it carries the idea of magnified. Paul wanted his life to make Jesus look really big. And what's fascinating about this to me is that the very thing that magnified Christ in Paul's life was suffering. Now, have you ever noticed, I don't know, like maybe it's the people that you know, if you've been in church for a little while, as you go through life, have you ever noticed that hardship usually does one of two things? It either pushes people away from Christ, or it's going to push people toward Christ. So I remember in fourth grade, this kid that was in, he was right next to me. He had a brain tumor in fourth grade. It was terrible. He ended up dying. And I just remember, and death is just always hard for anybody, but especially when parents have to experience death, their child. And some of you have experienced that. My parents have experienced that. It's an incredibly hard thing. And so these people lose their son. It was tragic. But what was crazy about the son is, like, he said, I can't wait to go to heaven because I want to meet the Apostle Paul. And he said that in fourth grade. I think that's really cool. But it pushed his parents away from Christ. Now, second story. I remember just about 10, 12 years ago, the last church I was at, these people, they lost their four-year-old son. It went like, they literally just lost him in a moment. No, healthy kid, normal kid. Then he just, like, spikes this really high fever, starts convulsing, rush him to a hospital. He dies at the hospital. Those people are now missionaries in Egypt sharing the gospel. So here's graduates, wherever you all are, adults in the room, because I don't think we've yet grasped this. Hardship does one of two things. It will either push you to Christ or away from Christ. And for Paul, suffering, what it did for Paul is it intensified his pursuit of Jesus. That's why he could say, for to me, to live is Christ. Meaning, my life exists for Jesus Christ. I have no greater ambition. I have no higher pursuit. I have no rival affection. Everything in Paul's life revolved around Christ. Now, notice something interesting. even when Paul chose Christ over comfort, he still had fears. Like, he's a real man like us. Look at verse 20. He says, I don't want to be ashamed, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. So this is like super Saint Paul, superhero Paul, getting like really average like us. And he's like, when the suffering comes, I don't want to shrink back. I don't want to compromise. He's like, I want courage. That's what I want. I want courage when I'm crushed. And as I was thinking about this week, like Paul's writing, he's penning this letter. And remember, he's in a Roman prison, but he's actually, most likely, he is actually chained to a Roman soldier while he's writing this letter. Day after day, this Roman soldier is watching the apostle Paul. And instead of Paul being worried about his life situation, he's worshiping the Lord. Instead of Paul being fearful about what's going to come next, this Roman soldier sees Paul bearing fruit. Instead of despair and self-pity, he just sees the apostle Paul on his knees praying. And we look at this, we're like, I don't know if I could do that. And I don't know if I could do that either. But you know what? You can do that. Here's why I can say you can do that. This reminds me, Paul's story reminds me of a Christian that I've actually met who's in Iran. And now, if you're new to our church, we support this ministry called Elam Ministries. And we've been supporting them for, I don't know, like 5 years. And what we do is every year we give them $15,000. And what they do is they plant 3 house churches in Iran. I don't have to explain Iran. That's called gospel ambition, okay? That's gospel ambition. You want a picture of gospel ambition? Go plant some house churches in Iran. That's gospel ambition, okay? So we support this guy, and there's this one guy by the name of Reza. He came to Christ about 6 years ago. Comes to Christ. He comes to Christ, he immediately starts sharing the gospel. 3 months after he gets saved, he ends up being arrested for sharing the gospel. He's placed in solitary confinement. Before they released him, he had already led 5 other prisoners to Christ before they released him on bail. And I'm pretty sure, if I remember the story correctly, that while he was out on bail, he gets arrested again for preaching in the streets. Thrown back in prison, more solitary confinement, more suffering. But you know what he said about it? He said, this is great. More gospel witness. Maybe this time 10 people will come to Christ. That was his response. Go figure. Ends up being released after like, I think it was like 14 months of hard labor. He's out witnessing. He's arrested a third time. He appears before the same judge, third time before the same judge. And the judge looks at him and he says, Reza, this is your third arrest. Why do you keep doing this? And Reza looked at him and he said, before Christ, I was full of hate and full of addiction. He was actually selling drugs. And he looks at the judge and he says, Jesus changed me. What kind of Reza do you want on the streets? And the judge just released him. Didn't send him back to jail. That's gospel ambition. That's for me to live is Christ. Recognizing that there are lost people who need the gospel and choosing Christ over comfort to make sure they hear it. And this is where, if you put the Christ chart up on the screen, this is where this chart that I hope you'll get to know just a little bit this summer, maybe take a picture of it. I hope this chart will become important to you. Because if you're gonna be about gospel ambition, you have to understand who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and what you are now pursuing because of Christ. You see, Paul's identity, it's easy when you're like the victim. Like, guys, I talk to a lot of people and I do a lot of counseling, and some of you, like, you find your identity in being a victim. You do. And I understand that life can be really hard and you can be the victim of some serious sin, but you can't find your identity in being a victim. Others of you, you find your identity in your spiritual successes. What you've done previously, or maybe even presently for Christ. And that could have been Paul. Like, those two things could have been Paul. Like, Paul could have been like, man, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of a fallen world. Or I am spiritually successful and I'm stuck in this cell. He could have found his identity in his gospel platform, in all the ministry that he was doing, but his identity was in Christ. That's why prison couldn't crush him. That's why suffering couldn't destroy him. And that's why death couldn't threaten him. Because Paul came to this real life conclusion that we find, like, this is make-believe, but it's not make-believe, because I just told you about Reza in Iran. Like this could be us. We can truly understand that we have everything that we need because we possess Christ. For Paul, his identity was settled. His pursuit was Christ's exaltation. His pursuit was gospel ambition. And listen, graduates in the room, and I would say all of us in the room, not just the graduates. I think this is a message for all of us, but it lands on Graduate Sunday, so I think it's so fitting for these young people. But here's what we must all understand. Identity always determines pursuit. It just does. So if for to me to live is Christ, like, you're going to pursue hard after Christ. But if your identity is success, you're going to pursue achievement. If identity is approval, you're going to pursue acceptance. If your identity is comfort, you're going to pursue ease. But if it's all about Christ, your life is going to be about Christ. Like, let's not buy into this cultural lie that comfort is better than Christ, because that is the lie that culture is trying to sell each and every one of us. The world says, hey, make as much money as possible. Make as much money as possible and live. Have it your way. I mean, even like the commercials that we watch, I mean, it's wired. They're wired in such a way, like, you can have it your way. Just do it. Make as much money as possible. Build your brand. Avoid suffering. Protect your comfort. Live safe. But Paul shows us, he's showing us like a completely different ambition. It's about a life where Christ matters more than comfort. And church, notice something important in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Paul understands, he's like, I can't live this life on my own. And if Paul understood that he can't live this Christian life on his own and being all about Jesus Christ, I think we all have to kind of echo his words. Like, we can't do this on our own. And so notice what he says in verse 19. He says, through your prayers. This is really important. Through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Through your prayers and through the Holy Spirit. He's like, I'm going to keep my identity in Christ. Nobody drifts into gospel ambition naturally. It requires the power of the Spirit, and it requires a deep prayer life. And if you have a deep prayer life, you're probably going to have the power of the Spirit. But you don't just need to be like praying for yourself personally. Like, you need to get other people within your church family praying for you as well. That's why we encourage things like small groups. That's why we encourage, like, in a couple weeks, we'll probably announce it. I don't even know. Maybe we're announcing it today. But we have like men's events and women's events. And you have that sheet on your seat. Like, that's why we want you to come to these things. Because you need a community who's going to come alongside you and pray with you and for you. Our flesh wants to choose comfort and convenience and safety and security, but the Spirit is what's going to empower us to pursue Christ, even when it costs something. You know, Charles Spurgeon, everybody loves Spurgeon. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, charismatic, we all quote Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers. Spurgeon said this. Actually, one person came up to him. And he said, they said to Spurgeon, how is God using you so greatly? because he had like a college and he had this massive church and he was doing all these things. Like, how is God using you so greatly? Wouldn't that be awesome if someone walked up to you and said, how is God using you so greatly? I don't know if anyone's ever asked me that. How is God using you so greatly? And here's what Spurgeon's response was. My people pray for me. My people pray for me. Listen, if we're going to be a church, if you're going to be a person with gospel ambition, you need the Spirit's power and you need people praying for you. So we're starting this new thing. And I know, listen, I look around right now. This is pretty exciting. This is why we're doing two services this summer, because I don't think, like, this is kind of uncomfortably full for me and probably for you. Like, if I was in there, I'm like, I don't like to sit next to people. I'm from Boston, okay? I don't know you. We need our space. So thank you for getting close. But one of the things that we're going to be starting in just a couple weeks, and I hope some people will sign up for it today, is, and this is why I love two services, we're starting prayer teams that will be taking place during the services. And we have a special room, a really nice room. It's the nicest room in the place. It's when you come in, it's that room on the right, the big glass room with the nice leather couch. And hopefully we'll grow out of that room, but we're going to be in that room. We're going to call it the boiler room, because that's where Spurgeon's prayer team, he said prayer is the furnace of our ministry. That's what Spurgeon said. Now, I hope some of you will be like, hey, I am going to choose Christ over comfort. And instead of going home right after church, because a lot of you like to do that, you do. You like to be comfortable on Sunday. I like to be comfortable on Sunday. But I'm going to challenge you to serve one, attend one, get involved on a team, maybe even jump on the prayer team, because we need your prayers collectively if we are going to be a gospel ambition church. Make sense? Okay, number two. Gospel ambition, Jesus Christ, exaltation over personal elevation. If I want to live with gospel ambition, I must choose commitment over convenience. Commitment over convenience. Most people spend their lives dreaming about maximum comfort with minimal cost. I do. Like, how can I be the most comfortable? It won't cost me anything, right? But Paul, what I love about the Apostle Paul is like he has this completely different mindset. He isn't asking, how can life become easier for me? He's asking, how can my life be most used for Christ? Like, latch on to what I just said. I know I'm saying a lot of words. It's a little stuffy in here. I thought it was going to be cold. Put on this nice little thing here and dying. But hang with me. We like to ask, how can life become easier? And Paul's like, how can my life be most useful for Christ? And listen, look at what he says. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Like, Paul longed for heaven. And honestly, so should we. Like no sin, no suffering, no death, no sorrow, no persecution. For Paul, no prison. But most importantly, Paul's like, I want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. And that's why Paul says, heaven is far better. In the Greek, it's like, not to erd out, but it's this idea of like, it's this extreme comparison. Paul's saying there's no comparison between this world, no matter how good or bad you have it. Paul's like, there's no comparison between this world and being with Jesus. But then something shocking happens. Look what Paul says next. He says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. In other words, Paul's like, I want heaven. I want heaven. I want to go to heaven. I'm tired of the suffering. I'm tired of the sorrow. I'm tired of the persecution. Jesus is going to be there. I want to go to heaven. But I'm willing to stay for your spiritual growth. That's what he's saying. That's gospel ambition. Commitment commitment to the body over convenience for self. That's what we're seeing here. Paul literally viewed his life as a blank check for God. He's like, use me however you want. Here's the blank check. Use me however you want, God. Because he knew if God allowed him to continue living, it was going to produce spiritual fruit in other people. Look what verse 22 says. He says, Lord, use me. Here's why. Because if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Well, what does that mean? Fruitful labor. Paul's like, I know that if I stay here, people are going to be saved. People are going to be discipled. Churches are going to be planted. Christians are going to be matured. The gospel is going to be advanced. So Paul's not like, what's easiest for me? He's asking, what glorifies Christ and helps others grow most? And that's commitment. And listen, this is where Westernized Christianity messes up, right here, just so you know. Because the Western church, which we're a part of, City Light Church is a part of this Western church. Like, we are part of this problem. We live in this church culture that's addicted to convenience. Like, we want convenient church. We want convenient serve teams. We want convenient discipleship. We want convenient sacrifice. But listen, gospel and mission eliminates convenience. It's commitment. Paul is committed even when his life was hard. He is committed when it's costly. He's committed when the prison chains were attached to his wrists. And listen, graduates, church family, what is the fruitful labor that God has for you? Have you thought about that? What's the fruitful labor that God has for you that will require commitment and eliminate convenience? Maybe, here's some ideas, maybe it might be fostering a child. That's commitment. That eliminates convenience. But boy, that's a great gospel opportunity to impact that child and that family. Maybe it's mentoring students, being a part of one of our next gen ministries. Maybe it's coaching a team or fighting for the unborn. You know, this past Thursday, I was asked for our church to partner with Montlu Elementary School. It's right down the street here. It's right across the street from High Point University. A lot of you probably know the school. It's Title I school. Very poor school. And basically, we've been asked to go to a pickup location, pick up meals, and drop those meals off at Montlu Elementary School twice a week. So we're going to need a team of people that would say, hey, I'm going to eliminate convenience because there's nothing convenient about this type of ministry. Okay? And I'm going to eliminate my convenience, and I'm going to commit to being a part of this, and I'm going to make sure some kids don't go home hungry, and it might give us a gospel opportunity. That's fruitful labor. That's what we're talking about. Gospel ambition is all about just asking, like, what advances the mission? What advances the mission? That's why Paul says in verse 25, he says this, look it. He says, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Like, Paul's saying, I am willing to sacrifice personal comfort for the spiritual growth of others. And church, that's what healthy churches are built on. Healthy churches aren't built on consumers. Healthy churches aren't built on this. Like, this is packed. This is awesome. But this doesn't mean we're healthy. The healthy church isn't built on consumers. It's built on committed gospel partners. People who say, I will eliminate convenience and I'm going to choose commitment because people need Jesus. That's why I serve. That's why I disciple. That's why I give. That's why I pray. That's why I lead. Not because it's always easy, because the mission matters most. Gospel ambition chooses Christ's exaltation over personal elevation. Number three, If I want to live with gospel ambition, I must choose conviction over compromise. I must choose conviction over compromise. We got a little shift going on in verse 27. It's a shift from Paul's personal testimony to the Philippians' responsibility. He's like, enough about me. Enough about me talking about myself and how great I am as an apostle. And he's like, I want to talk about how great you guys are. And he says, Paul writes this. He's like, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word only basically means above all else, at all costs. Paul's saying, at all costs, make sure, Christian, that your life matches the gospel. Because, listen, this is, again, one of the problems with the American church. Like, we don't suffer enough. We don't suffer enough. When was the last time you suffered for Jesus? We don't. The gospel is not just something that we believe. The gospel is a way that we live. That's Paul's point right here. Paul's like, there's no such thing as compartmentalized Christianity. There's no such thing as compromise. There's no such thing as a double life. Paul's like, there is going to be a convictional calling on your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. And Paul specifically, he calls them to do three things. Look at it. He says, hey, I want you to do these three things. These are really important. He says, number one, stand firm. You need to stand firm. This is military language. It's like this hold the line mentality that soldiers would have. You got to hold the line. Refuse to retreat. You don't run, Christian. And here's the thing. We're living in a culture that is pressuring us. And we're getting pushed on. And some of us, what we're wanting to do is fall back and retreat. We want to compromise on truth. We want to compromise our convictions and how Scripture defines marriage and all these different things and life and the unborn. We want to, at times, compromise our holiness and our testimony because it makes it easier. And Paul's like, no, stand firm. And then he says in verse 28, do not be frightened. So stand firm and don't be frightened. Like when they come at you for believing in the truth of God's word. And it's way more than just like posting on social media that like you fight for life, just so you know. Like Paul's like, no, get after it. Like get in the war zone. Don't have this 30,000 foot view looking down like, oh, I see everything that's going on in our culture war today. Paul's like, no, get involved in the culture war. And when you're in the culture war and when you're pushing back for the sake of the gospel, not to be some arrogant Christian who has like the right understanding of something. Paul's like, when you're in the war, you stand firm. And he's like, as you're standing firm, though, don't worry about it. Don't be frightened. And here's the problem. Like, fear, oftentimes, it keeps Christians from living with gospel ambition. Because here's what fear does. Here's when you know you're fearful. Like, when you're at the water cooler and you're having this really, like, cultural conversation and you stay quiet. Or maybe you're sitting with a group that's talking about it and you just kind of blend in. You don't risk anything. Like, and listen, students, like that's going to be the temptation in college. And adults, that's going to be the temptation on the cul-de-sac. Like if you're really about gospel ambition, you're going to have hard conversations. So you have to stand firm. You don't live in fear. And then second, Paul calls them to do second thing. He says, strive side by side. He says, stand firm. Then he says, if you're gonna be a person of conviction and not compromise, stand firm. Then he says, strive side by side. That's athletic language. And Paul says the church should like work together, strive together, function like a team, have a playbook, have some goals. Let's get it in the end zone. Let's score some points. Let's win. And we do that, Paul's like, by spreading the gospel, living the gospel. Everything he said up to this point, defending the gospel. That's gospel partnership. Like, no spectators, no consumers. We're all teammates. We're all on the team. We're not in the stands. We're in this together to score some points together. Every believer participating. Then third, Paul calls them to suffer courageously. So stand firm, strive side by side. And then he's like, suffer courageously. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Bring on the suffering. Yeah, that's what Paul's saying. Paul says in verse 29, check this out. This is crazy. This is one of, like, there's some crazy verses in the Bible. This is a crazy verse right here. He says, for it has been granted to you. I don't like the sounds of this. It has been granted to you not only to believe and be a child of God. We love that part. But it has been granted to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. Listen, the call to follow Jesus is a call of suffering. You take up your cross and you live sacrificially. That's what it means to be a disciple. If you live with gospel ambition, listen, you're going to face opposition. And honestly, it's probably safe to say if we never experience opposition, we probably aren't living very boldly for Christ. Now, notice, Paul gives us two reasons not to be frightened. I'm thankful for this. This is the good news. Two reasons to not be frightened. Number one, he basically says your enemies will ultimately be destroyed. Says it right in the verse. He's like, the people that are going to persecute you, and Paul's not like hating on people. He committed his life to reach people, but he's like, here's the reality. You're in a spiritual war, and the people that are persecuting you, they're going to lose. They're going to be destroyed. And then he says, it's a guarantee of your salvation. It shows that you're saved. The fact that you're persecuted shows that you're a follower of Jesus. So gospel ambition, knowing this, should look for gospel opportunities at the pool this summer. You know, one of the things I'm doing with, did this with my older sons, and when my boys kind of move out of sixth grade, get into seventh grade, it's kind of like when they're transitioning from a boy into a man, and I give them required reading, a few books that I want them to read. And one of the books that my youngest son's going to be reading this summer is about the life story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. And the reason why I want him to read this book is because I don't want any of my boys to live a life of caution. Because that's what so many Christians do. We live a life of caution. And what I love about their story is they live this life of gospel ambition. And gospel ambition, it's never safe. It's never comfortable. There is no security. And in the story of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, you probably know the story, but Jim and Nate Saint, a few others, they're getting ready to land and reach this unreached people group. And as they land and they get out of the plane, they're killed. Jim loses his life. But what's crazy about this story is Elizabeth Elliot and Nate Saint's wife, Rachel Saint, they couldn't get out of their minds the gospel need of the Huarani tribe, the group that they were trying to reach. And 2 years after Jim and Nate were killed, Elizabeth and Rachel decided that they were going to go live with the tribal people that killed their husbands in order to share the gospel. Before entering the Huarani tribe, Elizabeth Elliot, she wrote these words. She said, I believe it is the next step. This is conviction over comfort. I believe it's the next step. It is the thing required at the moment. And then she says this, for the Lord God will help me. And what's cool about this story is years later, much of the tribe came to Christ. The person who killed Jim Elliot ended up becoming the pastor of the people of the tribe. And if my memory serves me correctly, I think the entire tribal village came to Christ. The gospel transformed the very people who killed the missionaries to become the missionaries. And church, the problem with American Christianity is we think comfort and safety and convenience and security is the most important thing. And it's because we live with the wrong kind of ambition. Gospel ambition chooses Christ over comfort. Gospel ambition chooses commitment over convenience. Gospel ambition chooses conviction over compromise. Gospel ambition says, I would rather suffer for the sake of Christ than compromise the name of Christ. You know, I started our day talking about Elon Musk and how we celebrate ambitious people. People who are ambitious for success and influence and platforms and recognition, but Paul shows us a different type of ambition. He shows us a gospel ambition, an ambition that says, I want Christ exalted more than I want myself elevated. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes. Can you really say that? And just hang with me for a second. Like, I love you, but typically, and I get it, it's 11:45. And we're going to come to a close quickly, but this is the time where there's usually a lot of movement, and I don't like that. So just hang with me. Like, this is the culmination of that whole sermon. Some of you have a decision to make right now. You have a decision to make. Like, do you really want to live a life that exalts Christ? Or are you content with living a life that just elevates yourself? For to me, to live is what? What is it? What's driving your life? What are you chasing? Who do you really want to be? You know what the beauty of the gospel is? The beauty of the gospel is when I sin, I can run back to a Savior. And I can get reconnected and restored and recommissioned to go live a life of gospel ambition. Gospel ambition is about Christ's exaltation. If you don't yet know Christ, here's how you can become a follower of Christ. It's just by recognizing my sin has separated me from a holy God, and my holy God, the holy God, will not allow me to stand in his presence, and so I've got a sin problem, and it's got to be fixed. And if you right now just recognize that you are a sinner, cry out to Jesus to be the Savior, to pay for your sin through his shed blood, and ask him to be your Lord, you can become a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to encourage you to do that if you have never done that. If you want to talk with someone about that, pull me aside after, find someone with a lanyard. They'll help you. But for the Christians in the room, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you made a decision after a sermon? When was the last time in the stillness of the moment you took this time and really poured your heart out to God and said, God, I want to be different. I want change. I want to be about the gospel. I want ambition. I want the lost people in my life to see me differently. I want the testimony of your son, the spirit that's living in me, to make people ask questions. Is the gospel your ambition? Let's take a moment and just talk with the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you right now based upon this word that's been spoken today. Just ask the Lord right now, Lord, how do I need to change? How do I need to change so I will be a gospel people? Holy Spirit, will you show me two ways that I need to change this week so I can reach the people on my campus or in my cul-de-sac? Holy Spirit, continue to use the Word of God to transform us, the people of God, into the glory of God. God, we want to be gospel people. We want to make the name of Jesus great. Father, help us not to buy into the cultural lies, and help us to pursue hard after Christ for the glory of the Son. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.